Well, turn with me then to God's Word this morning, which you will find in 2 Timothy in chapter 2. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul writes, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth." I'll read this passage again. "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth." Now, I've read this passage twice in the hope that perhaps you would recognize it. Because if you look at your bulletin, if you look at the front page of today's bulletin, you will find the short version of it. Present yourselves as approved workers. Now, of course, this is Paul's advice to Timothy, and you may not necessarily see yourself as following in Timothy's footsteps. In actual fact, perhaps you do not see yourself in any leadership position whatsoever. But fact is, you are a disciple of Christ, are you not? Very good. You are a disciple of Christ. As such, you are a worker in the Lord's vineyard. As such, you not only work in the Lord's vineyard, you work within the church, for the church, in actual fact, even beyond the confines of the church. Thus, Paul's admonition applies to you and to me equally. Present yourselves as approved workers, says Paul. Now, of course, the big question here is, how do we do this? How do we present ourselves as approved workers? Well, JX has brought to us God's Word just a few moments ago from the verses 1 through 7. So in a few moments, we will turn our attention to these seven opening verses of chapter 2. But before we do that, let us first of all come to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Let us pray. Father, we give you thanks for this passage of Holy Scripture, and we give you thanks for any passage of the same nature. We give you thanks, Lord, that as we have come here before you this morning, that we are standing on holy ground. And as such, Father, we thank you furthermore what your word instructs us. So we thank you that you call us to be strong in the grace which is in Christ Jesus. We give you thanks, Father, that building on that grace, you call us to pass on the faith. And when the road gets rough and things get difficult, you tell us, endure hardship. And as we think of what you tell us, Father, if we think of this exhortation, we give you thanks first and foremost for our Lord Jesus Christ. Because if there is any approved worker, then it was him. And so we thank you for Christ's sacrifice on the cross on our behalf. We thank you for all the benefits which we draw from it. And so, Father, as we gather here before you this morning, we pray that you would speak to us once more. We pray in particular that you would inscribe your word onto our foreheads and onto our right hands for us to think about, to reflect upon, and to ponder, and for our hands and feet to be swift to do your bidding. Would you hear us, therefore, Father, as we come before you? And would you grant our request as we approach you? In Jesus' name, amen. Present yourselves as approved workers. How do we do this? Or perhaps a more proper question really would be, what was the situation like back then when Paul was writing these verses? Well, let us go back in time, 2,000 years. And as we go back in time, 2,000 years ago, we notice that in the Roman province of Asia Minor, many Christians had actually abandoned the faith. In actual fact, it appears as if only one family, namely the household of Onesiphorus, had remained faithful to the Lord. Now it is in this situation that young Timothy is called to step up and to take a position of leadership. As I say, we're speaking of young Timothy, inexperienced Timothy. To make matters worse, Timothy is by nature shy. He is timid. And if that wasn't bad enough, he is also in a situation in which there really isn't much leadership provided, meaning it's his job now. Now, you may not be facing the same situation, but perhaps something similar. In that, you are young, which in many ways is positive, but for some people that means you are too young to do what you're called to do. Or perhaps, by nature you are shy, you're timid, you would rather not stand in front of people. Or lastly, you're very happy to be following someone who is leading, but all of a sudden that person is taken out of the picture and you have to step in. And it's a place which you really don't want to be. How do we present ourselves as approved workers in such a situation? Well, here's what the apostle says. Never mind what your ears tell you. Never mind what your own heart tells you. Never mind what your feelings tell you. But rather, the apostle gives us three pieces of advice. First piece of advice, be strong in God's grace. Second piece of advice, pass on what you have received. And third and final piece of advice, endure hardship. Now, if you keep your finger in your Bible when you came in, and you most likely have received a pew Bible, then perhaps you do well to keep the page open, because I'll be going through these two verses, or rather more than that. And it follows actually quite logically, very progressively. So point one, be strong in God's grace, which you will find in verse one. Pass on what you have received, which you will find in verse two. Thirdly and finally, endure hardship, verses three until the end. We'll be looking at these three pieces of advice in turn. First piece of advice, be strong in God's grace. Specifically, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. I'll say it again. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now again, I read this twice for a very particular reason. I'm pretty certain that this is language and this is terminology with which we are pretty familiar, are we not? You know, if you are a church over a certain period of time, then you learn very early that it's grace, 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 right? Everything is about grace. And further, if you get to know people a bit better over time, that it may even happen that you bump into ladies who have the name Grace. A very nice name, just by the way. And we do well to be speaking about grace, because that is precisely what the Christian faith is all about. It is about grace. And yet, I sometimes actually wonder whether we really understand what we are talking about, whether we truly grasp the impact of what we're speaking of. Let me highlight this to you. Is not our time a time, an age, and culture in which we are pretty much taught that everything is possible? Think, for instance, of all the achievements which we enjoy on a daily basis. Think of achievements in science. Pick anything. Think of achievements in medicine from which we benefit on a daily basis. Think of achievements in telecommunications. You know, you and I, we communicate day by day over cell phone, iPhone, Twitter, or otherwise we're on Skype. I'm on Skype quite often. So we communicate on a daily basis in ways which are virtually unheard of for generations gone by. These are achievements of our time and age, which are good, which we should use, for which we should be thankful. And yet, and every development and every achievement has also a flip side to it. Because with all these achievements also comes certain attitude, certain mindset, if you like. And essentially this mindset, this attitude really says everything is possible. Now get me right, I'm not saying everything is possible with God, which we would normally say. But rather, the understanding is everything is possible with man. Ours is a time and age which pretty much stresses human achievement. Anything is possible if only you want it strongly enough. Anything is achievable if you only work for it hard enough. And if even that is not sufficient, then make use of your elbows. In the end, in ways unparalleled in the past, our time, our age, our culture is an elbow culture. You notice, this is not what the apostle is talking about. The apostle says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Because it is God's grace, it is God's favor, it is God's unmerited favor which will keep us going, which will keep us afloat, and which ultimately will push us forward. Thus says the apostle, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Do not rely on your own wisdom and strength and on your elbows, but rather be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So then, here comes Paul's second piece of advice. Pass on what you have received, or again, if you want to look in Holy Scripture, if you want to have Paul's own words, and trust to reliable men what you have heard. Now mind you, this is both a command on one hand, but on the other hand, it's also a piece of encouragement, really. So let us first start with the bit which really says it is a command. In actual fact, it is a command for very, very practical reasons, if you think of it. Let me elaborate. Why is it that you and I are here this morning? If you think of it very carefully, you and I are here this morning for the very simple reason that sometime in the past, someone shared the gospel with you. For some reason, which you may or may not know, for some reason, you trusted that message. In actual fact, you entrusted your life to the one of whom this person was speaking of. But you have to raise another question. How did that person, first of all, come to faith? Is it not because someone else shared the gospel with that very person? And if you take a further step backwards, that person in turn received the gospel from someone else. And the person who stands behind that person again, the same thing. And so on, and so on, and so on. Over the past centuries. In fact, over the past 2 millennia. Until we come to the time of Paul and Timothy. The apostle is saying, pass on the faith. In actual fact, if you think of it, if Timothy at this point had not been obedient to what Paul was instructing him to do back then, it's very well possible that the Christian faith had remained a footnote in the annals of human history. It's for this reason that you and I are here this morning. Because someone else told you about Christ. Pass on the faith, says Paul. But again, you have to raise the question, how do we do this? You know, whenever Paul says something, it's not only, well, he says something and that's it. The question is, how do you do it? So how do we pass on the faith at this point? Are you surprised if I tell you to get involved at church? Let me say it again. Get involved at church. And mind you, I've not spoken to John or to one of the elders about this previously, okay? I did not make the mistake of thinking that there's some financial benefit for me, okay? So, no discussion with him or with the others. So why am I saying this? Is it not your experience and mine? Is it not our common experience that we normally grow best together? Is it not our common everyday experience and observation that people grow best in community, in a setting in which people trust each other, in which people instruct each other, in which people benefit from each other? Further down the line, whatever you teach others is something that you first must understand. It must be something you yourself believe in. Otherwise, you can't really share it with anyone else. There's just no way. Pass on the faith, specifically in this context. Pass on the faith within the four walls of the church. Think of it also from a different perspective. If we cannot disciple our own people, what makes you think that we can disciple people who we don't even know of? Pass on the faith. Pass on the faith within the four walls of the church. Remember, the faith must be passed on from generation to generation to generation and beyond. But more than that, it's not only a command. It really is also a piece of encouragement, if you think of it. Because if what Paul is saying is true, then what this really means is that the faith is not dependent on one single person. The faith does not revolve around one single person. The faith is not first and foremost about you and the risen Lord. The faith is about you, the risen Lord, and you within the community of faith. Again, I'm stressing this, and you may notice why, because our time and age is not only a time and age in which we think everything is possible, but our time and age is also a time and age of individualism, which clearly is not beneficial for the church. Pass on the faith. Remember, there are other workers in the Lord's vineyard as well. Come to think of it, what do we read of in, say, a book like Nehemiah, chapter 3 in particular? Now, do not turn your attention to, you know, Nehemiah. Do not cheat. So what do we have in Nehemiah chapter 3? Is it not a very long listing of all sorts of people who had been busy with building up the walls of Jerusalem? And by the way, if I say a long list of people, get me right, a long list of people of whom we know nothing today other than that they existed. I'll give you another example, perhaps one you're more familiar with. What do we read in Romans chapter 16? Again, no cheating, yeah? So you have to think. Okay, you don't know, Right? Okay, let me help you. In Romans 16, you have a very long list, once again, of people who Paul is greeting. Now understand one thing. Paul doesn't know these people. Paul has only heard of these people while he is in Corinth. And yet he addresses them by name. So here's a question for you. Why do you think, why do you think was it the Holy Spirit's intention to immortalize these names on the pages of Holy Writ? What's the purpose for that? I mean, again, you know, we don't know these folks, right? I mean, whether you're going to Nehemiah or Romans 16, you just don't know. Is it not that the Lord is making a theological point here, and the theological point which he is making is this: God's work is teamwork. That's the reason why we have these names here. God's work is teamwork. Allow me to give you another example of God's work, which happens to be teamwork. Many years ago, if I remember correctly, 12 years ago, I was flying back home from Japan. And to my right was a guy with whom I shared many things in common. So we struck up a conversation. We were talking about various aspects of culture, history, and so on. We had a lot to talk about. But further down the line, we also talked about the Christian faith, which perhaps in my case is very easy to do because I just have to mention what my profession is and then everything is clear. So in any case, we talk about the Christian faith. He listens carefully, attentively, silently, eyes wide open. And after I'm finished with my monologue, if you like, he says, "Thank you for telling me. I know all of this. And perhaps I have to reconsider my life." And the point was, I was not talking about his life at all. I didn't know the guy, really. So he says, "I ought to think about my life again." Okay. And then before I could even say anything, he goes on and he says, "What you have been telling me is nothing new. Other people in my city have told me the same thing. I don't like it, frankly. However, if you are telling me the same thing, then perhaps I ought to reconsider and re-examine my life." Why am I telling you this? You know, I just had a brief conversation with this guy, nothing special really. And yet, it stuck with me for all these years, for one reason and one reason only, and that was, I was building on a foundation which already had been laid. So everything I was saying was, you know, well, stuff of yesterday, really. And yet, I was only building on the foundation which other people had laid in the past. Remember, Timothy, God's work is teamwork. Remember, pass on the faith. Remember, pass on the faith within the four walls of the church and even beyond. Do it individually. Do it corporately. If you act individually, trust that in actual fact, things are going on invisibly. Pass on the faith, says the Apostle Paul. Well, that leads us to our third and to our final piece of advice, in which the Apostle says, endure hardship. Endure hardship. As our minister John was saying earlier, Paul will be making use of three images which pretty much highlight the fact that being a Christian sometimes can be hard work. It can be tough. It calls for total commitment. It has always been thus, and thus it shall be. Let us then look at these three images which the apostle makes use of. So first of all, he speaks of the soldier. Then his attention is drawn to the athlete. And finally, he speaks of the farmer. Just by the way, as you think of these three images, perhaps none of them is really very well familiar to you, I would think, right? So we have the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer. In any case, let us look at these three in turn. The first one then, the soldier. Now, do recall one thing. Paul spent quite some time in prison. And as a result of it, he had many opportunities to observe Roman soldiers. What did he observe? Well, certainly he noticed that a soldier must be totally dedicated to his job, because if he's not, there's a real danger that he'll be endangering his life or the life of others. Further down the line, he also noticed a soldier must be willing to concentrate and to suffer. And so he cannot really expect to have either a safe or an easy time. That's just not part of the equation. So you may wonder, why all this hardship? Why, in actual fact, would anyone enlist in the armed forces, given the situation? Why would you do that? Is it not ultimately because a soldier serves not himself, a soldier serves not his own purposes, but rather a soldier serves a much larger purpose? He has a much bigger and grander calling. Is this not the reason why people join? Well, let me share with you some experiences of my own while I was serving in the armed forces. And before I say anything at this stage, understand me correctly, military training in Switzerland is mandatory. So obviously, you know, you only have really two choices. You can either serve in the army for a limited period of time, or the other option, you serve a jail sentence, which is considerably longer. So, two options, I chose the former. By the way, you would as well. So, what is it that I observed early on in my military experience? Well, I do recall, in quite some color actually, the day when we received our uniforms. You know, basically our camouflage, you know, wood camouflage. So what was it that I recalled so vividly if I think back to that moment in time? The first thing I noticed was, as soon as I had my uniform on, I literally, I kid you not, I literally assumed a new identity. Why is that? Because after all, if you look at any uniform, then in most cases you can actually read your name here, left-hand side. However, I noticed very early on that people did not see my name, even though they could read. And in actual fact, if they could even read the uniform, they could say, aha, rank, division, function, medal. Simple, if you can read. However, what was it truly that people noticed at the very beginning? Literally from square one. They did not see my name. They did not see the function or the rank or whatever. The first thing they see is the uniform. The first thing they see is the army. Well, who is the army? The army. Right. All of a sudden, you stand for something much larger than you could ever even think of. All of a sudden, you stand for an entire system. All of a sudden, you become the visible face of the army. In other words, you assume a new identity because your name doesn't matter anymore. But not only do you assume a new identity, you're also given a new purpose. Do we not speak of military service? It is military service. You serve someone else. Who do you serve, ultimately? I do recall, again, very vividly, that whenever we had major exercises, you know, on the battalion or divisional level, that before we even started with all those exercises, normally the first thing we did, or we had to do, was to draw up maps. And basically, whenever you have a big exercise, you have pretty much something like two groups, you know, the yellow group, the blue group, and the red group. And you never want to be in the red group because red always stood for communist, meaning you would most likely lose if you were with the red group. So you always wanted to be with the blue group, okay? Red versus blue. And again, the good guys are the blue guys. Now, why am I telling you this? Before we even started with these exercises, before we even drew up the battle plan, whatever that means, before we even started with it, normally, one of the commanding officers would approach the division and say something like, remember, you do not serve yourself. You serve your country, you serve your nation, you serve your people, ultimately. That was always the battle cry. Not only do you have a new identity, you also have a new purpose. The one thing you know, is that you do not serve yourself any longer. Thus, says Paul, you serve someone else. Thus, you must be dedicated to your service. Second image, Paul speaks of the athlete. Now, I do not know whether you've ever noticed this, but whenever you introduce yourself to people around you, it happens quite frequently that sooner or later, people will ask you the question, what sport or what sports do you like? Ever noticed? Yes, okay. This is very common. So we speak about sports quite a bit. Same thing here with Paul. Now looking at you, I'm not totally sure whether you would see yourself as an athlete. But irrespective of how you see yourself, one fact is for certain, and that is sports, throughout the centuries, have been an integral part of human life. Look at any culture you like. Look at any civilization, whether modern or ancient. Sports always is an integral part of human life, of human civilization, of human activity. It has always been thus. So let me ask you, what sport do you like? Keep this question in your mind. I'll be coming back in a few moments. If we think further of sports, you also notice that irrespective of the culture of which we speak of, in each culture, in each sport, what makes sports sports is basically you have rules. Because without rules, there are no sports. Without rules, you have chaos. It's that simple. So sports is at the very center of human activity, both during Paul's days as well as today. So by now, let me raise this question then. What sport do you like? I'm not asking a question which obviously is theoretical in nature, because this was the same question I was asked some time ago. And, well, as I was thinking my answer, I noticed, well, I actually enjoy jogging. But truth be told, I do not think jogging really qualifies as an organized sport. So I didn't say jogging. But rather, to my surprise, to my horror, I noticed how I was answering the person I was speaking to, and I said, oh, you know, I sometimes enjoy watching sports on TV. You know, and sometimes you think, did I really say that? But I did. So apparently, I enjoy watching sports on TV, right? Well, let me give you a few more details. Why is it that I enjoy watching sports on TV once in a while? Essentially, I find myself sometimes glued to the TV screen, especially when I watch a tennis match. Say, a match between two world champions. What comes to mind? Roger Federer, our Roger, yeah, right? And further down the line, Spain's Rafael Nadal. And by the way, just for your record, before I carry on, I have no preference here, okay? So, you know, if Roger wins, if our Roger wins, good for him. If Rafael wins, good for him. If no one should win, well, you know, ice cream for me still. So I have no preference. However, why is it that I find myself glued to the TV screen when I watch these two champions, because champions they are? What is it that attracts me? You notice that these two guys play according to the rules. They have to stick to the rules. In actual fact, if anyone wins, then it simply is because one of them has superior skill, superior speed, and intelligence. the reason why someone wins. Now, what is true in the world of sports is equally true in the realm of the spirit. It is all about sticking to the rules. It is all about training. It is all about endurance. It is all about perseverance. That's what it's all about. And yet, in our case, we win a crown if we play according to the rules. But it is a crown which will not fade, but rather which will last in eternity. So then, Paul gives us his third image, the image of the farmer. Now, as I was preparing this sermon, I actually noticed, somehow to my surprise, I may say, that my ancestors on both sides were actually farmers. And further down the line, I also recall on some very few occasions how my father said in the past that as a boy, he was dreaming of becoming a farmer. Well, thank God it didn't materialize. Now, why am I saying this? Not because I'm against farmers, get me right. And in actual fact, truth be told, I don't really understand a lot about the farming business. But let me tell you what I do understand. At the heart of farming is hard work. You know it. I know it. We all know it. Okay? Being a farmer is hard work. It's as simple as that. Not only is it hard work, but in actual fact, there's not even any guarantee that you will be successful. You can sow your seed. You can toil your ground. But other than that, you can't really influence the weather that much. And further down the line, if the weather doesn't play with you, and if inflation comes your way, then good night. It is hard work. There's no guarantee of success. And thus, accordingly, anyone who is in the farming business simply cannot be a lazy person. Quite the opposite. You must be a smart person. So it's hard work. Now, we all know it's hard work. There's no success guaranteed anyhow. And further down the line, it calls for a certain lifestyle. It calls for a certain mentality and attitude. Sounds negative, doesn't it? So let's think for a moment. Why would Paul make use of this image? Why would Paul make use of an image which anyone during his time and our time as well simply would never ever use in order to encourage people? Work like the farmer. No, thank you. Why this image? Here's why. If there's one thing which is true of the farmer, then it is the first share of the crops always goes back to the farmer. Anyone acknowledges and affirms this. It is always the first crop which goes back to the farmer. If you grow up on the countryside, as I have partially, then you know that your food does not come from the supermarket. It comes from the farmer. Now, all that said, there's a lesson to be learned here. Because we are in the farming business. We are in the spiritual farming business. Listen to what Jesus says. He gives us a promise. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. You may notice something. The Lord promises us a harvest, but he says nothing about the timing, and he says nothing about the circumstances. He only promises us a harvest. Now again, for some of us that may be rather disheartening, because we would like things to go quickly, do we not? We want quick results, immediate results, no input, output. But that's not the way things work in the realm of the Spirit. Spiritual life is not raised overnight. Saints are not raised overnight. It takes time. We need time. The Lord of the harvest grants us time, and thus he promises us a harvest. Let us enclose this section with the quote of a very famous farmer's son. And if I speak of a very famous farmer's son, I'm referring to Martin Luther, who was very proud of his farmer's background. Luther says, quote, "I didn't do anything. The Word did it all. And all the while, I was drinking my beer." I didn't do anything. The Word did it all. And all the while, I was drinking my beer. How very true. The farmer reaps a harvest. The Lord promises us a harvest. But it is his as to when this harvest appears. It is his as to what this harvest will look like. And so in closing, we have here Paul's last piece of advice to Timothy, if you look at verse 7. Reflect on what I am saying. That simple. Reflect upon what I am saying. In closing then, let us do that. Precisely that. So, whenever you are young, read, you feel misunderstood. Whenever you are timid, and that means you feel disrespected. Whenever you are alone in the midst of a leadership crisis, remember, Timothy, remember who you are. Because you are a soldier, and in actual fact, you are on the winning side. You are with the blue team. Final victory is yours. Remember who you are. You are an athlete, because you will receive the crown which will not fade. Remember further that you are a farmer, and the Lord promises us a harvest. Because whenever you remember this, you'll also remember something else. And what you will remember is this: be strong in God's grace, because it is precisely God's grace which will keep you going. It is God's grace which will keep you afloat. Remember God's grace, because God's grace will push you forward to pass on the faith within the church and beyond the church. And lastly, remember to endure hardship, because hardships come your way in one way or another, at one level or another, but they will come. Remember to be strong in God's grace. Let us pray. Father, as we contemplate and as we ponder and reflect upon this passage, we thank you first and foremost that you are a God who does not only demand, but you are the God who gives first and foremost. And as a result of it, Father, we are joyful at work. And we pray, if we're not joyful at work, that you would give us a joyful heart. Would you give us, O Lord, we pray, a joyful spirit, joyful in doing your bidding. We pray, Father, this would be the case not only for today, but also for the coming week. And in actual fact, for each and every day of our lives. We thank you that you have called us into community with yourself and with one another. And we thank you that eternal life is ours. We thank you for the church. We thank you for eternal life. And we thank you for knowing you, for enjoying you, and worshiping you in eternity. Thus, help us in our earthly pilgrimage, Father, to be strong in grace, to pass on the faith, and lastly, to endure hardships whenever they come. Grant us this request, Father, as we come to you in Jesus' name. Amen.